New Testament lesson is the passage very familiar for Pentecost Sunday. It's part of Luke's account of what happened on that first day when the disciples were sent out into the community to share the good news of Christ's resurrection to the Jewish gatherers for the Pentecost harvest festival. When they went out into the crowd, there was consternation that these disciples were speaking in the language of so many people from foreign lands. And so the initial reaction was that they were drunk. And so Peter opens his first sermon by correcting that and sharing a prophecy from the prophet Joel. Listen to this reading from Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 21. Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and he addressed the crowd, saying, "People of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days, it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show portents in the heaven above, signs on the earth below, blood, fire, smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. And then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, on this day draw near, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, stirred by your Spirit, be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. If a friend asks you, "Are you in good spirits?" you can say, "Well, yes, I'm in good spirits. I'm feeling optimistic and happy." Or you can say, "No, I'm not feeling good. I'm concerned, depressed, unhappy." But if that same friend asks you, "Tell me where your spirits are in your body. Tell me how they work," that question might be trickier to answer. We commonly think of ourselves as some mixture of physical and spiritual, some mixture of flesh, bones, and muscles, and consciousness, thoughts, spirit. And that's right and proper to do so. But we rarely stop and ask ourselves, where does that spiritual part of us reside, and how does it work? The day of Pentecost is all about spirit, in effect, God's spirit, blowing like a wind through a crowded room, evoking dreams and visions and prophecies. And on some level, actually, it does make sense to us. We routinely today talk about a spirit in the room when you go to make a presentation. Was the spirit supportive or adversarial? We talk about an athlete embodying team spirit. We talk about times when we were depressed and yet someone spoke to us and their words lifted our spirit. So I need to be clear. Pentecost is not just a metaphor. It's not just an analogy. Something happened then that involves our little s spirits and God's much larger s Holy Spirit. And only if we believe that those two spirits came together on that first Pentecost will we glimpse how the same activity is happening even today. So I give you permission to shake off your materialist mindset, that skeptical inner voice that tells you you were only made of bones and muscle. You need to recognize that God's Spirit is at work beside you, around you, and within you. And what better way to do that than being guided by the words of our Presbyterian founder, John Calvin. Now, John Calvin once wrote this. He said, "The whole world is preserved by the will and the decree of God, whose power above and below is everywhere diffused." And then he gave an example. "Though we live on bread, we must not ascribe the support of life just to the bread, but rather to the secret kindness by which God imparts to bread the quality of nourishing our bodies. Bread alone doesn't actually feed us, but rather it's a quality in the bread and a quality God given to us that allows us to find nourishment for our bodies." It's like when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, we're told that at one point the tempter came to him and tried to provoke him to ease his hunger. And Jesus' reply was, "Man does not live by bread alone." That idea is at the heart of Pentecost, and more than just the material world is active. So, if that's the case, we need to ask ourselves, does God's Spirit come to us in order to calm us or to agitate us? And in reality, the answer is often both. There are times when our spirits are troubled, and through the infusion of God's grace and Spirit, our troubled hearts are quieted. We meditate. We become aware of our breathing. We slow down. We follow the instruction of the psalmist that says, "Be still and know that I am the Lord." And that's a tremendously important manifestation of God's Spirit in today's frantic world. But if we really look at Scripture, more often than not, God's Spirit comes to unsettle us, to fire us up, to shake off our complacencies and lethargy, and to move us out into new places altogether. Now, to be honest, we actually like the other version better. We love it when God simply goes along for the ride with our physical body, when God's Spirit simply says, "No, just breathe, slow down, eat fewer carbs, get more exercise, stop and smell the roses." But see, God's constantly looking at the big picture, trying to figure out how to get us from where we are now to where God wants us to be in the future. And so more often than not, that requires God's Spirit stirring things up. So we celebrate Pentecost once a year and see in it a special day in the life of the church. But as Presbyterians and doing things decently and in order, we sanitize Pentecost lest it come across as being too disruptive and troubling. Now, Avion and Sonia, by being baptized today, you have in effect shouted to a world fixated only on the flesh and blood, on money and might, that you believe in something more, that you believe in a God made known in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. And both of you, plus Brianna and Kyra and Kiera, have literally stood right beside the Apostle Peter and announced to a complacent crowd that the Jesus who was crucified has been raised from the dead, and it is He alone that we worship and serve. And then to all of us gathered inside these walls, and perhaps we expected something more traditional today, something comforting on Pentecost, because that's what we associate with coming to church. We associate it with quiet intercessions, with smiles as we pass the peace, with coffee hours and donut holes and preordained orders of worship printed on nice paper. On that first Pentecost day, that's what Peter was doing. Peter and his disciples were there inside the walls having church quietly, just like us. All right, maybe not donut holes in a bulletin. But Peter and them were hiding inside those walls when the Spirit arrived and had other plans for them. The Spirit that calms is also the Spirit that stirs. And on Pentecost, the Spirit pushed them out of that room from their safe shelter into a literal marketplace of humanity. It moved them from safe language and platitudes into a dizzying array of foreign languages and immigrant voices surrounded by hostile government powers. The Spirit chose not to reinforce the status quo, but instead through them to make real the inbreaking kingdom of God. And so what was the sign of this disruptive agitation by the Holy Spirit? 3. Dreams, visions, prophecies. Now again, of the three, we're most comfortable with the first. We all at some point dream, and we understand that idea. And sometimes in our dreams we imagine a vacation on a tropical beach, a royal wedding like Harry and Meghan. We picture where we might be in our lives. And sometimes we think dreams give us special information. Winston Churchill once commented that he'd had a dream one night that he discovered the secret of the universe, and he quickly wrote it down on a piece of paper before going back to sleep. And he awoke the next morning and he was disappointed to read these immortal words: "The whole is pervaded by a strong smell of turpentine." And it didn't make any more sense to him than it does to us. Dreams are lovely things. Dreams are full of aspirations and hopes. But you don't get to your destination without moving from where you are now. God can't accompany you if you're stuck in your church pew, unwilling to move. And so that's why you need visions. Visions are the roadmaps that help us get from where we are to where God wants us to be. The Apostle Peter experienced this firsthand. When he was struggling with how this new church was going to combine Jews and Gentiles into one community, he fell asleep and had a vision on the rooftop of a giant sheet being lowered in front of him, containing a mixture of animals, many of which he'd been carefully taught from young not to have any dealings with, not to eat. And when the voice told him to take up and eat from that sheet, Peter objected, until the voice said, "What God has called clean, you shall not name unclean." When God wishes to bring people together, we are not to create walls of division. When God wants to create a new unity, we are not to work to tear it apart. And when Christ tells us to love our neighbors as ourselves and to show radical hospitality, who are we to object to the guest list? Dreams fill us with hope. Visions show us how to get to where we're going and take away the cataracts of pride and division. But one more thing is needed. And Peter called that the prophetic voice, prophecy. Now, we often think prophecy means to predict the future, but that's not the way it's used in the Bible. Prophets speak about how God is at work right here and now, and because of that, if we don't follow that, they predict what will happen to us. A prophetic voice is that which challenges us, and it always comes through the special action of the Spirit, blowing us into a new place, making a way out of no way. In the beginning of time, the Spirit blew over the face of the waters and the chaos in order to call forth a new creation of God's order and love. In the time when the Israelites were held captive and oppressed in Egypt, the Spirit blew across the waters of the Red Sea and separated them that they might walk through that parted sea to a promised land and justice. And in modern days of doubt and disarray, the Spirit moves us to speak prophetically, calling out the wrongs of this age, to be Spirit-led prophets, all of us. When the world believed in slavery and Jim Crow, the Spirit called forth prophets to bring about change in the land. But that same Spirit still calls us to denounce the new Jim Crow laws, our prejudicial criminal justice system, our lingering racist and xenophobic fears. When the world grew intoxicated on the wine distilled from grapes of wrath and the seasons of world war, the spirit of peace called us to a new way of life, to work for diplomacy and United Nations debates, nuclear de-escalation and Doctors Without Borders. And that same spirit incites us today to break free of our servitude to the military-industrial complex, to speak out against the murderous use of deadly force, whether by Israeli troops in Gaza or American drones attacking people in sovereign nations, or the foolish political narcissism that would step back from every international agreement, casting doubt both on America's integrity and America's trustworthiness. Not so long ago, the Spirit moved us to understand how greatly the church will benefit if gender is no longer a barrier to congregational leadership and women were invited into every role of the church. And the church has since learned that heterosexuality is not to be treated as synonymous with personhood or the covenant of marriage, and that a capitalist model that promotes the sky is the limit for success must always be married with a Christian socialism that says there must be a floor beneath which no one falls. Calvin said God's power is everywhere, and that includes each of us in the space between us. And God's Spirit moves in those spaces with a breath of life and a wind of change. It cares compassionately for the status quo, but is not interested in preserving a broken and hurting world, because there's so much more to see and do and dream and hope for. The Spirit calls us to stir up things for good and for all, because the one who was dead is now alive. The old has totally passed away. So friends, are we in good spirits? If by good spirits we mean we're a people who are anxious for peace, unsettled by the brokenness in the world around us, but faithfully being called to dream and vision and speak prophetically, and ever hoping as a God-blessed, Christ-redeemed, Holy Spirit-inspired people, then yes, yes, we are in good spirits indeed. Amen.